all of you to our Sunday morning service. Take your hymn books as we begin and turn to 575, number 575. We'll sing this familiar hymn, Be Strong in the Lord, just verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, number 575. Let's stand together to sing. Saying as Ben comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to come into your house. Thank you just for providing for our needs. Thank you for being a God that loves us and that wants the best for us and puts the things in our lives that we need to have. I pray this morning as we hear your word, allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, Lord. Allow us to change the things that need to be changed. Allow us to go forth from this building a different person, Lord. And then as we go throughout the week, Lord, allow us to apply the principles that we've learned to our lives and as we restudy your word. Thank you again for this opportunity that we can come and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Turn over now to 494 as we continue to sing. Number 494. We want to sing, Here Am I, Lord, Send Me, number 494.
Here am I, Lord.
turnout of 539, number 539. We want to sing Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the Perishing, verses number 1 and 4, number 539.
Appreciate that special on the euphonium by Dr. Watt. It's our privilege today to have Dr. Carlos Alvarez with us. Our hearts have already been challenged, and we look forward to the preaching of the Word of God. So, brother, would you come and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart? Thank you for being here today.
Thank you, Pastor.
This morning, I would like to share with you a couple of ideas concerning social justice. And my promise is that these ideas will help you deal with this issue that is very current and that many people have accused us of ignoring or just burying our heads in the sand and not taking action. Critical race theory has infiltrated at every level of education, and the topics of inequality, exploitation, every day in our newspapers, and those are realities. We live in a sinful world. But I promise you this morning that the idea that I will share with you, just very simple ideas, will help you as an individual to understand what's happening and what does the Bible teach about this issue. And that's the reason why I have titled these Missions to Society, specifically social justice and the world. Now, we live in society as Christians. We are part of a society, and decisions taken by society have consequences for Christians. And, you know, if they vote for a government that is not friendly to Christians, we are going to endure that government until we can vote them and put other government. Decisions that society makes affect us, right? They vote to legalize things that are clearly against the scripture, but we live in society and that affects us. They try to close Christian schools. They try to infiltrate that ideology in churches. So I don't believe that Christians should be part of a group that ignores what happens around us. First of all, as citizens, we have to vote. We need to go all the time and make our voice heard. We may not win, or we may win. And we have been on both sides of that situation. But what else can we do? What is the mission of the church concerning social issues? Bob Moffitt is the president of the Harvest Foundation. He is an incredible guy. He has a lot of work concerning service to the poor in needed countries. But the philosophy that his organization and other Christian organizations, I'm not just singling him out, I'm talking about a number of organizations, Christian organizations that serve the poor, goes along this line. He wrote in a Forum for World Evangelization in 2004 that was held in Thailand. He wrote the following: redemption was completed on the cross, but God has given the church the task of administrating the process of restoration until his return. The church is more important to the healing of human brokenness, hunger, sickness, political corruption, and economic injustice than civil leaders, state governments, economic policy, and development of scientific advance. Now, notice these ideas that he is advancing. He says that the redemption was completed on the cross, but that somehow God has given the church us the task of administrating the process of restoration until his return. Where in the Bible do you find that? It seems what they are proposing, and not only that, I'll show you something else, is that after Christ died in the cross, there is a process of restoration going on, which is supposed to be the task of the church. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he will basically put the finishing touch to this project of building the kingdom of God. In other words, that we as a church have the responsibility of build the kingdom of God on earth. So when the Lord comes, and that's what they imply, he will give the finishing touches. So Jesus will come and say, good, you have done a great job. Let me just touch this, and then we are fine. But it also means that what we are experiencing today is the fault of the church. we have not taken up this task. He says the church is more important than the government for all the problems, hunger, sickness, political corruption, economic injustice that is all happening because we as a church have failed in the task of restoring God's kingdom on this earth until Jesus comes. Can you see that? He's not alone. Rene Padilla, or Padilla, he was an Ecuadorian theologian. He just passed away a couple of years ago. One of my early heroes, to tell you the truth, I knew about him. I never had the pleasure to meet him. He was a friend of the missionaries that died in Ecuador. You know, Elliot and Nate Saint and all these people. He even flew in the airplane with them to these areas. He wasn't there when they got killed, but he was the son of a pastor. Tremendous Christian. Listen, when he was a young man, the people of the town burned their home with them inside trying to kill him. That was the kind of man that he was. He came to Wheaton to study, and when he was here in the States is when the missionaries were killed in Ecuador. Then he went to Europe, got a doctorate in England under F.F. Bruce, a very famous theologian. But then he started working for an organization on universities in South America. And if you go to South America or Central America, you cannot ignore poverty. You cannot. Here in America, you come to church on Sunday, you drive to your house, you come to your work, you drive to your house. Occasionally, you might see a homeless person or perhaps somebody on the corner asking for money. When you go to Mexico, Central America, South America, you cannot avoid poverty. It's there. You walk out of your house, it's there. You take a transportation, you drive, it's there. Poverty is everywhere. So he became a social warrior, okay? And he came with this theory. So what did he propose? And he was very influential in changing the mind of theologians in Europe and America concerning the issue of social justice. This is what he said. And he wrote, if you notice, it's the same paper that I just quoted. It's the same publication. So they were together in this conference. Notice what he says. Pay attention, please. Justice and justification by faith, worship and political action, the spiritual and the material, personal change and structural change belong together. This is called integral mission. He is famous for that phrase. And he says that this is mandatory for Christians. So we just don't become justified by faith, we can also have to make sure that there is justice in the world. Worship is not enough. We should be involved in political action. The spiritual is not enough. The material is important. Personal change goes with a structural change. Otherwise, we're doing it wrong. He says, a commitment to promoting health globally, and health means not just physical health, but economic health, is mandatory for Christians. And this includes a just distribution of resources, making sure that there is no inequality. Now, those are statements that are resonating today in many churches. Many churches are facing the problems of people that think that the church should be using political means to attain equality, that salvation and justice go together. Otherwise, you are not following the commandments of the Lord. All right? So we ask the question, is it then possible to establish a political system that will accomplish social justice? Is it possible to have a government, some kind of government that will do that? All right? I want to take you to Revelation chapter 20. Okay? And as you can tell, English is not my first language. And the King James English is not my first language. And I don't want to offend King James and the people that did a wonderful job translating this version. So I put it about there. So if I mispronounce it, the thous and those things, please forgive me. But I do want you to get the idea. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What is being described here? Do you remember? The millennium. This is a time when who is going to be the president, king, emperor, secretary general, whatever you want to call it, who is going to be in charge? Christ himself. Christ is God that is in charge. But not just God, it's Christ himself. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that he is our high priest, because and we can go freely to the throne of grace because we have a high priest that understands who we are and what we go through. Somebody who went through all our temptations, but he never sinned. So this is not just God, it's God-man. It's somebody who can relate to us. There is not a single story that I can tell Jesus that he can say, wow, that's new for me. I never went through that. Don't you face yourself sometimes when people ask you for advice on a matter that you have absolutely no experience? And then you give advice. You know, if they ask them for advice, they think we are smart and we don't want to disappoint people, even though at the end we end up disappointing them. But he said, you know, I've really never been in that situation, but no, you will never get that from Jesus. Now, he is going to be the king. Not only he's going to be ruling, but he's going to have his assistants that are the choice Christians, the best. They said the ones that went through the whole thing and they remain faithful, they are going to be his assistants. So let me ask you, do you think it's going to be a happy government? Yes. Yes, everybody is going to be equal. No more racism, no more exploitation, no more drug trafficking, no more nothing. All of us will start. We all have the same opportunities and we will fulfill them. Today people say, it's not important what you know, but who you know. That was important. I can be very qualified, but if I don't have the right connections, somebody with less qualifications will get it. Not here. Not here. Everybody will have the same opportunity, and we will all fulfill our mission. We will be complete individuals. Happiness. Prosperity. Does that make sense? That's the millennium. Now, why is it? Why is the millennium so successful? Have you thought about that? Number one, Christ. What else? There is another reason. It's not there. The next verse, actually, if you're looking at your Bible. Satan is locked up in prison. Satan is locked up in prison. That's why the millennium is so successful. So after 1,000 years, what's going to happen? After 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And then he will go to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, put yourself in that situation. Satan comes and he says, you know what? This government is bad. And you go like, what are you talking about? We have 1,000 years of prosperity. I'm happy. I have fulfilled myself as a person, as a professional, as an individual, family. This is perfect. What are you talking about? And then you will think, well, he'll deceive. There's always somebody. Well, maybe a couple of guys out there, a couple of nations. No. He says, as the sand of the sea. Look at the power of persuasion. And who is the president? Who is the one in power? Christ himself. Now, do you think that we can come up with a government? Where is Satan today? Is he locked up in prison? Oh, no. So you think we can do better than Christ? That we can have any government that will accomplish social justice and happiness on earth with Satan out there? That is the problem. The problem is not the type of government or the political system or the economical system. We have tried everything. We have tried empires. You know, the people thought, well, maybe if we have an emperor, it's going to work. And then somebody said, well, this, the emperor, if the emperor is a white guy, it will work. No. You have, you know, Rome, all white guys, Greece, Persia, China, the Mongols, the Incas, the Aztecs. We have all these empires in every diversity empires, and they all fail. It didn't work. And then we say, well, how about the church? Let's put the Pope in charge of everything. He is a representative of Christ himself. And when he talks, when he speaks ex cathedra, means from his throne, he is infallible. Wow. Well, he ruled the world in the Middle Ages. Did it work? He became rich as anybody else who's in power. Now we have socialist countries. What are they famous for? Oppression? Human rights violation? If you try to say something in some of these countries, you will disappear. Gone. You cannot do that. And they are socialists. This is an embarrassment. Well, capitalism is working okay, right? At least for a good number of people, but it's not perfect. Why? It's not the system. It's Satan. It is evil. That's what makes it difficult for us to think there's going to ever be a government designed by men that will be successful. So, what are we going to do? Are we going to be ignorant? Are we going to be just forget about this? No. And they accuse us of that. They say, well, you have such an eschatology, you have such a perspective of the future, that you say, well, society is not going to improve, why bother? And I say, let's take the medical doctor approach. You know, most of us go to the doctor. You know, the older you get, the more you see the doctor, because things start failing, you know, and you need this and that. Now, are we all going to die? Yeah, all of us. At some point, you know, hopefully not today, but at some point, we're all going to die. We are. There's no way. The oldest persons, they reach about 120. We cannot beat 120. 120 is the limit. And that's it. That, if you get there, like, in good shape, you know, I don't want to be, like, in a corner drooling and, you know, well, what's the point? And I don't want to be euthanized, but probably that's the way many nations are going. You know, they are going to euthanize them, you, if you're not functional. So try to remain functional. You see? So if you go to the doctor and you have diabetes, and you say, doctor, I have dying of diabetes, what do I do? What's the point? You're going to die? Just go ahead, eat cake, you know, all that dessert that is out there, and just die happy. Why do we have to treat you? You're going to die. Would you like a doctor like that? No. The doctor, medicine, will do the best to keep you healthy, knowing that you are going to die. That's the same thing that I'm saying. We know this society will never become perfect as long as Satan is out there. But that doesn't give us the right to ignore the problems and say we're going to be hands-off. Forget it. It's going to be destroyed. No, we have to have the medical doctor approach. We can do the best that we can to improve the society, to be salt and light, as Jesus said, knowing that this society is going to disappear. So our main goal is to win souls for Christ. That's the main thing. That's the social responsibility of the church and the believer. So let me just advance a couple of ideas that I would like to share with you. As I say, what's the primary responsibility of the church and the believers is caring for the material needs of other believers in our churches and in other churches as well. So you want to solve the problems of the world? You want to fight poverty? We need to begin in our own home. We need to start here. Once we do that, like, if we cannot even fix that in our own church, how are we going to fix that in the world? Now let's look at what the Bible says. We know, says Apostle John, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. But whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He is actually questioning your salvation if you are uninterested or totally impervious to the fact that there are poor people in the church, people that have need. And you say, well, I don't care, I'm too busy, I don't know. You just don't make it a matter of priority. If you do that, John is questioning your salvation. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in him if you are not sensitive to the needs of the other believers? In Matthew, the Lord says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as we have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we give to the poor people, my brethren, we're giving to the Lord. This is one way how you can use money to earn points in heaven. Because, you know, God doesn't owe nobody anything. You know, he pays his bills on time. There's nothing that goes by him. So I forgot to know. If you do something for the brethren, it's like you're doing it to the Lord, and the Lord will be faithful. In Galatians, Paul says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of God." In particular, in priority, top the ones in the household of faith, the people in the church. In 1 Timothy 5, 3:16, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." He's talking, of course, first of all, to the family. You know, and he said also, if you don't work, you cannot eat. You shouldn't. But if you don't take care of your family, you're worse. Worse than an infidel. Who's an infidel? It's an unsaved person. So you're worse than an unsaved person if you don't take care of business in your own home. But in case you do have problems, you have widows or orphans, the church should help, as he says there. But only if the family cannot do it. If we extrapolate that to the family of God, because we are a family, right? We call each other brother and sister. It's not just a convention. We are indeed a family. Some time ago, I ran into a church, and they had this vision statement. They say, "We want to be a family." And I said, "What kind of vision statement is that? We are already a family. We cannot try to be something that we are. We are a family, and sometimes that doesn't sink on us that we are family. And if we cannot take care of our own house, our own church, the people in need, then we are worse than infidels. Giving is part of our testimony. It is not optional. Look at the story of this widow. You remember that story, right? When there came a certain poor widow, not rich widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing, and he, the Lord, called unto him his disciples and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." This woman gave everything he had. But the Lord is not commending her for that. He said, these other people have given of their excess. She gave everything she had. What he is commending her is because she gave. Even though she was poor, she gave. Even poor people have to give. That's what the Lord is saying. That's the step of faith. You give, even if you're poor. This woman could have said, "Listen, this is all I have. I'm not going to have lunch if I put this money in the treasury." But he did it. And the Lord commended. Not the amount. It could be one mite, two mite, three mite. It's because she gave. It is not optional. It's part of our testimony. Believers should make regular provision so that funds are regularly available for giving. Giving should be a part of our regular budget. This is not whatever I have in my pocket and stop in a corner and somebody needs money, then you give it to them. And that's it. You fulfill your giving. No. No. Look at what Paul says. "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now notice that he's collecting for the saints in another church. These are the saints in Jerusalem. These are the saints that are going through difficult times, and he's going to the churches in that area collecting for the saints. So it's just first our church, but then other churches. Adam, Wad, and I have been in South America. We know churches that will appreciate our help. I'm not saying, you know, that they will appreciate anything. Recently, they had a mission trip down in Peru to the Andes, and they built there's a church there, and they put a brick wall with a metal gate and everything, you know. And then the church, they raised the money. They went 20 hours on a bus to get there. And I told Pastor, "Why don't you fly?" It doesn't help. The nearest airport is 13 hours for the plane. So we had made trouble, you know. And the whole project was about $4,000, the whole thing, which here in America will cost a fortune. So if we send them $4,000, we can actually build a church in a sister church. So The collection here is for the saints in another church. But he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. What he's saying is that there is a procedure. This is something that we have to do. You know, when we get our paycheck, we need to budget giving. Our tithe and offering should be in our budget. That is a step of faith, but it's also a responsibility. We should not, you know, spend our money on whatever is left. That I will give you. The believer, so number one, how do we establish social justice in the world? First of all, by doing it in the church. There are people in churches that are in need, and there are people in churches that have plenty, that God has blessed them. We need to be aware of that, and we need to take care of that. But also, not perhaps on a regular basis, but the Lord says, or the point is that the believer is also commanded to love a neighbor in need. Okay, and this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You all know it very well. And the Lord said at the end in Luke chapter 10, which now these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. You know, he was talking to the young lawyer. And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. In other words, who's my neighbor? The person in need who crosses my path. Often, people put in our way people that need help. If we are in a position to help, we must. So let me just make the difference, okay? On a regular basis, we need to schedule our giving. It's part of our budget. Giving is not optional. It's a requirement for the needs of the poor people in the church, or people that need help in the church. First of all, let's take care of our family. But God puts people in our way that also need help. And the Lord said, as you can see here, that who was the neighbor? And it's the one that showed mercy. So it doesn't matter what the economic status of the person that is in difficulty. Maybe poor, maybe rich. Or what is the race? Maybe black, Hispanic, Oriental. It doesn't matter. What's the religion? It doesn't matter. Maybe it's somebody who is not a religious person. Maybe you have a neighbor and he believes whatever. But when he is in need, we are commanded to help. Maybe political inclination. Yeah, I'll help you if you're Republican, if you're Democrat, sorry. Or vice versa. In other places, it's the opposite. You know, and who are you? It doesn't matter. We have to help. But when we give to people that are unsafe, we must make very clear that we are giving because of Jesus. The reason I'm helping you, you are not a member of the church, you have a difficulty, and I'm helping you, it's not because I am good, because I've been saved, now I'm a good person. No, it's because you need to know that this money is coming from Jesus' pockets. This is money from God. We need to make sure. If you go to a restaurant and you leave a tip, leave a tract, leave a little thing that tells that person, now, tip them well, right? If you want to give 50 cents, don't put a track there, because then they're like, oh, look at these people from that church, they give me 50 cents. You know, if you agree with tipping. But if you are, tip decently so people can see that you are doing it because Jesus is in your heart. Literally, this is money coming from Jesus' pockets, because all that you have came from God. You are just a steward. Me and you, we're just stewards. We're just administrators. Everything belongs to the Lord. So I'm using God's money to bless somebody. I need that person to know that the reason I'm doing it is because of Jesus. The Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's exactly what I'm telling you. When you do good, when you bless other people, make sure that they know that you are doing it because you're a Christian and because you believe in Jesus and because it's Jesus the one that is doing it, so that when those people get blessed, they will not put you on a pedestal. They'll put God. They'll give glory to God and maybe get saved. There are many Christian organizations today that when they want to go to certain countries where they not allow the preaching of the gospel, they will compromise. And they will give the help without mentioning the word of Jesus. Many of them. And there are needs. I mean, there are earthquakes and seeing thousands of people that are dying and we need to help. But I say the reason we are doing it is because we're Christians. And people need to know that. It's not because we are good. Maybe they'll name you Citizen of the Year. I never been named Citizen of anything. But, you know, if they name you Citizen of the Year, the name means you can tell that we had a pretty bad year. You know, that would be the case. But the glory should go to God. So we have two ideas concerning social justice. If we want to fix the social justice of the world, it cannot. The Bible says that it's not going to happen. Even when Jesus is in power, there's going to be rebellion, war, dissent, hate, triggered by Satan. Satan is as free today as he can be, and he's destroying everything. You can see. I don't have to tell you about that. There is no chance that any political government will succeed in establishing justice on this earth. So we take the medical doctor approach. Okay, we know that, but we're going to do as much good as we can. Why? Because we want people to get saved. Notice that the Lord, that the Apostle Peter, there were people back then saying, where is the Lord? He's not coming. He said he was coming. Where is he? And Peter said, well, the reason he is delaying his return is for what? Remember? Come on, say it. Why hasn't he come back yet? Because he's given time for people to repent. The soul of man is so valuable to God that he's willing to let this world, with all its injustice, with all its inequality and suffering, to go on for a little longer, because there might be somebody else who needs to get saved. That is how much the soul of a man is worth to God. That's how much your soul and my soul. He sent his own son to die for us. And that's the reason why he hasn't come back. It's not that he has forgotten his promise. It's just that he's given time that people will repent, come to salvation. And the Bible says there is a party in heaven every time a sinner gets saved. Not for the 99 of us that are doing it every... No, there is no party for us. In that sense, but the soul of a person is so valuable. And we know that this society is never going to get to that point. So we need to do good works. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, did something. But notice, the common theme is going to be good works. The fruit of the Redeemer, or the redeemed life, will attract men to God. That's the goal. It's not for you, for your reputation, it's for this. The emphasis in all these verses is on a one-to-one activity. Notice that there is no a social plan. It's not a project. We must imitate Jesus. I'm going to finish with that. Jesus did not help everyone that he contacted. Neither he commanded his followers to do so. When he fed the 5,000, remember when he fed the 5,000? He had compassion of them. That was just a single meal. He didn't say, come back tomorrow, there's going to be more, or we're going to start a soup kitchen here, free. I will, you know, multiply, next time bring some pork chops, so I can multiply the pork chops, you know, because we don't want to eat fish all the time. Mm-mm. He just did one meal. When he was at the pool of Bethesda, remember the pool? How many people got saved in that, or got healed in that pool? How many people were there that were sick? Tons. They were all rushing to get healed. There was a lot of people sick. Only one got saved. Jesus then went, you know, stood on a rock, and he was like, everybody, boom, everybody, you know, healed. Not at all. Not at all. I'm sure you have seen that somewhere. And he didn't establish a healing center. Come back tomorrow. Save yourself some money on doctors. We'll heal you. He did it on a single occasion. Why? Because his purpose was twofold. To glorify God, and to prove his deity. Now, we do it to glorify God, so people will believe that God, that Jesus is God. But he said, when the Jews confronted him, he said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So he's talking about his Father. He's glorifying the Father, and he's also saying, I am God. If you read the continuation of the passage, Jesus doesn't say, hold, you have misunderstood me. No, you got it wrong. I'm not saying that. So, let's just make this thing clear. No, he did not. He said that he was God. And that's why we have to do good to people, because we want to glorify the Father and glorify Jesus. And to finish, Jesus did not try to reform the Roman government under which he lived. The Romans were exploiting the Jews. The Jews were slaves. They have occupied Palestine, and they were not nice. They were not nice. They have brought the Olympic Games where the athletes run naked. That's how the Olympic Games were in Rome. They run naked to Jerusalem. And then they had the coin with the face of Caesar, which is blasphemy for the Jews. That's idolatry. And they confronted Jesus and they said, hey, look at this. And Jesus said, whose picture is that one? Caesar. Well, give it to Caesar if it belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. If you have the image of Christ in you, and we are all made after the image of God, we should belong to God. That's what he's saying. So he didn't try to reform that. He didn't say, let's get together and kick these Romans out. And some of his disciples thought that he would do that and get disappointed. So let's do that. Remember, put in perspective, we are here to improve the world. We are salt and light. We need to start from home. If our churches are more, and by the way, that's what attracted Christians to the first century church. There was no health insurance. There were no hospitals. People get sick and people would run away from them. Not the people in the church. If you read visiting the jail, the prisons, visiting the sick, those things were unusual. And the church grew because they were a family and they took care of each other. And that's what we need to do if we want to be elements of change. First of all, let's begin at home. And when God puts us in situations where there is a need, let's spring into action. But always, always with the message that what I'm doing for you, if you're not a saved person, is because of Jesus. The money that I'm giving you literally is coming from Jesus' pockets. It's not mine. He gave it to me so I can use it to serve. So we are being blessed to be a blessing. If it's another Christian, we will contribute to his well-being as a Christian. We will lift him up. We will bless him when we help the Christian. When he's somebody who's unsaved, we will bring him to Christ. They will see your good words and glorify the Father who is in heaven. I hope this has helped you. This is I really congratulate you as a church, because you know, I know you are a caring church. In a sense, perhaps I'm preaching to the choir, but the question of social justice is going to hit you out there. So remember, the Bible says that we should not be indifferent, but let's put things in perspective, okay? As long as Satan is loose out there, we are not going to, and it's not, we were not sent with any project of restoration. There's none of that. You don't see that in Revelation. On the contrary, things are going to get even worse. But if Jesus doesn't come back, it's because he's waiting for the last one to come in. So let's go ahead and make sure. Okay, let's go with the mission trips. Let's send money outside. Make sure that everybody that should be in, so we can go to heaven. You know, we can have Jesus again and end all this misery that we are seeing today, all the injustice, people that are innocent suffering. And people ask, you know, why these babies are dying or these poor people are dying? Because Satan is loose. Satan is loose. It's not because we have forgotten our task. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, for your many blessings. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Father. Glorify yourself in everything that we do today and always, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was a blessing. It's important to always go to the Word of God. And don't let the culture tell you what the Bible says. Find out for yourself. You know, if Jesus was the first social warrior, as we hear so much of today, he would have walked down to where the widow was and put her two mites in, reached in, pulled it out, gave it back to her, and said, you ought not to give. You keep that. Did Jesus do that? He used her as an example of what you're supposed to do. And so we need to be reminded that no matter what our economic condition, we have as Christians the need supplier with us all the time, and we ought to be sensitive as a church family, not only to our own needs within this church, but also the needs that are out there. But understand, during this time period, there is no social justice. It's not until Jesus is on the throne. And by the way, when Satan is released, will he deceive those that were in the millennium? Yes, he will. There'll be millions that join with him and they'll be destroyed. How sad to be in a perfect government situation and want out of it. Why? Because social justice only happens in the heart when Jesus redeems your soul. And that's forever proof with the millennium, with Jesus on the throne and everything going according to His plan, that millions will join with Satan when he's released from the bottomless pit in despising the one who gave them righteousness. And so we need to understand that and know that. And thank you so much for sharing the Word of God. Would you turn in your hymn books, please, to number 488. We're going to stand together and sing the third stanza, "Take my will and make it whose?" Thine is capitalized. Who's that referring to? Our God. "Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine." We need to be conformed to the plan and will of God. Let's stand together as we close our service, singing stanza 3, 488. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the ministry of Dr. Alvarez today, the clear teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's so easy to adapt to the culture today and the narratives that are being pushed. But help us, Father, to anchor our souls in the Bible, to have our wills conform to the Word and to your will. We ask, dear Father, that you'd work in a powerful way and help us to be sensitive to the needs of our church, the needs of those that are serving Thee around the world. Help us to be sensitive to that, but help us to also understand and know that we cannot change the world, only You can, one heart at a time. And I pray that we might understand that that's our responsibility, to tell others about Jesus Christ, the only one that can change their heart. We pray, Father, that You'd give us a sensitivity to our purpose here upon this earth. We ask now Your blessing upon the meal that we're about to partake of. We thank You, Father, for the provision of food. And we pray, Father, that You would bless our fellowship together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.